I don't know whether you saw in the Times yesterday, there was an article. It was an article about the writer was advising us the best way of looking at the new year, the best way of taking the new year that we just started. And the writer was trying to persuade us that we needed to be optimistic, that with all the gloom and doom there is around, that we needed to have an attitude of optimism. In fact, they were arguing that you needed, if you didn't have an attitude of optimism, if you're a pessimist, they'd done some research and found that on average, pessimists live less than optimists. Optimists live longer than pessimists by a number of years on average. Unfortunately, I'm not an optimist by nature. I'm sure God's working on me and can change me. But my wife Barbara says it's never worse than I say it's going to be. And so if there's a contingency, I've got a contingency for the contingency in case it doesn't work out. But starting this new year, as we've just started, I don't get a sense of optimism. I get an exciting sense that God has got something that he's doing in us and through us and with us that is a sense of the flow of the Holy Spirit. It's a sense of God's purposes being worked out. And because of that, I'm excited. There's not much to be excited about looking around in the world we're in at the moment. But there's something I believe very exciting that God is doing here amongst us at this time. And so I wanted to start us this morning by just praying, asking that God would help us this new year to really catch the new thing, the thing that he's got for us. Father, thank you that, Lord, you've kept us, you brought us through this year in the past. And Lord, you've got some new things, some exciting things, some wonderful things for us in this year ahead. God, would you prepare us? God, would you soften our hearts? God, would you help us to grasp, to hear what you're saying, not to miss what you have for us? Lord, we're your people. And today we're opening ourselves to you, saying, God, would you speak? Would you move? Would you touch us? Would you change us? Would you come and breathe afresh in us and through us, O God? Amen. In thinking about the future, there's two things that I felt just to start off with. Firstly, there's this lovely word in the Old Testament, Ebenezer. I come from Manchester, and up in Manchester, I remember driving along a street in North Manchester. It's a very poor area of Manchester, deprived area of Manchester. A lot of the streets have been cleared, and there was this one church left. They kind of cleared all the slum houses around, for whatever reason, left this one church. The name over this church was Ebenezer Chapel. I thought, that's a strange name. The only thing I know about Ebenezer is Scrooge. You know, he's the first name of Scrooge. Ebenezer Scrooge. I don't know what Ebenezer meant. I looked in Scripture, and 1 Samuel 7, Samuel took a stone as God was working with the people of God. There came a point where Samuel took a stone, named it Ebenezer, and said, "Thus far has the Lord helped us." And it was like a stone, so the people would remember to be thankful. God has helped us this far. God has brought us this far. And this morning, God has brought us this far. We stand here today. God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you brought us this far. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, Lord, you're working in us and through us, and you brought us to this point. But the other scripture is in Philippians 3, where Paul says this. He says, "This thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I strain towards the goal. I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take a view of things. And Paul there is saying to the church in Philippi that in one sense, praise God for what God's done in the past, but we're looking now, we're straining on. We're looking, God, what have you got for the future? What have you got this year? God, what do you want for us as a church? For me as an individual, us as a church, what are you leading us on? What are you calling us into in this year ahead? This morning I've got a passage of scripture that I feel is for us as a church as we start in this beginning of the year. If you've got your Bibles, be great to turn to Acts and chapter 8. If you've got a Bible, grab it, turn to Acts and chapter 8. We're going to look at an account of Philip, of a chap called Philip. And we're going to look at a few verses there together, because I think there's some things in here that I feel are key for us now in this year ahead. I believe there's some things here that are themes that we're going to visit again as this year goes on. So I would like to bring before you some, what I believe are to be foundational themes. Themes that are going to be things for us to unpack as the weeks and months go ahead. So we're going to look at this passage in Acts in chapter 8, starting at verse 5. It says this: Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip, saw the miraculous signs that he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted he was someone great. All the people, both high and low, gave them their attention and said, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now there's a tremendous encouragement, I believe, in this passage for us today. Because it's an account of what one man can do in a city. It's an account of one man who wasn't a special man. If this story was about Peter or Paul or one of the apostles, then there's something which we can think, well, they were special and they were trained and equipped. And there's something in the way that they were prepared for the work that God called them to do, which was fantastic. And the book of Acts, of course, is cram-packed with an account of all the wonderful things God did through them in those days. But the thing I like about Philip is he was an ordinary bloke. Philip wasn't one of the 12. Philip hadn't been trained by Jesus in Jesus' cell group. He wasn't part of the apostolic group. He was just an ordinary follower of Christ. And this story is a great encouragement of what one ordinary follower of Jesus can do when he goes to a city. And you and I today are in the city. And the question for us today is, what can I do in this city? In this year ahead, what can I do? What can you do in this city? Philip went to a city. You and I have come to a city. Here we are in London. He went to a city in Samaria. Philip went to this city and he turned it, or rather God working through him, turned the city upside down. Let's look at the result of Philip's visit. Philip arrived in the city in Samaria. A number of things happened. First thing we notice in the passage, that astonishing signs, verse 13. Through what happened, through God's power working through him, it was astonishing. The people were amazed, astonished at what they saw. Such was the power of God working on him, in him, and through him. Second thing was, there was incredible healing power. See that in verse 7. Third thing is, people turned to God and were baptized. See that in verse 12. The people in the city, we don't know how many in the city, but certainly some of the people in the city, they turned to God They turn from their pagan faith. They turn from their beliefs that they had. They turn from whatever they were believing before. They turn to God, believed, and evidenced what they did by being baptized. And lastly, in verse 8, there was great joy in the city. So Philip came, one man, one ordinary man, came to the city in Samaria, turned the whole thing upside down. My prayer for me, my prayer for us, we're not just one, there's a whole group of us here. God, could we have some impact on this city? If your faith today is, well, we couldn't turn London upside down, where is my faith today? Whatever level my faith is, well, at least, God, could we have some measure of what Philip had? Even if my faith today is not to turn London upside down, whatever level your faith is today, God, could we at some level, could we have some impact on this city? Could we see some of the things that Philip saw? He was just an ordinary bloke who turned up in a city, and look what happens. Thing to remember about Philip, he wasn't specially trained. He wasn't one of the 12, not an apostle. In fact, he was given a job to do in the church. See a few chapters earlier in Acts. His job was to serve food to those who were needy, who were poor. He was an ordinary follower of Jesus with a simple job to do in the church, and yet he turned a city upside down. Doesn't it give you hope? Doesn't it give us hope today? If God could use someone who was, in a sense, such a humble role in the church of feeding the poor, of helping distribute the food to the poor, that was his role, that was his job. Someone could use him to reach a city. Doesn't it give us hope that God could use me and God could use you? What's the difference then? What is the difference between Philip and you? What's the difference between Philip and me? How come he did what he did? How come God worked through him in such power? How come that city in Samaria was changed and touched? Joy filled the city. People were healed and saved. And all incredible things happened. What has Philip got that I haven't got? Three things. I want to talk this morning about three things that I believe are significant aspects of this account in Acts that can help us move forward this year. And I believe these are not just things that we're going to look at today. I believe as this year comes, I believe God's going to move us into these things by his grace. God's going to come and equip us. God's going to come and change us. We're already on the road, but God's going to help us get into these things and make them our own. First thing that Philip had that I haven't got, Philip had a measure of the power of the Holy Spirit. He had a clothing with power from on high that I don't have. He was one of those first Christians. He was there in the upper room. He was waiting. He was praying. Jesus promised that they would be equipped. Jesus promised they'd be clothed with power from on high. Jesus promised they would have what they need to do the work that he was asking them to do. They waited, they prayed, and God clothed them with power. And as a result of that, when Philip arrived in a city, God was upon him and in him and clothing him. He's just an ordinary guy, Philip. But what he had in him and on him and clothing him was so powerful that it just touched that city. And today, as I stand here, I've been away for a few days. I've been out of London. As I come back to London, I'm aware, as I come back to London, I don't come with what Philip came to that city. Philip arrived in Samaria with something that was powerful, that was city changing. I haven't got that. You see, the thing about Philip, it wasn't hard. He didn't come with a plan. He didn't come to Samaria with techniques. He didn't come with to do anything. He just turned up at the city, and all he had was the powerful anointing and clothing from God to do what God wanted to do, to speak and demonstrate the kingdom of God in that city. Now, we've been praying as a church, we've been praying for some time now that God would do what we're asking, that God would come and give us that clothing with power from on high to be able to do what Philip did. We've been praying. We've been asking. Do you know, on Christmas morning, we were at Chalk Farm Baptist Church on Christmas morning. Those of you that weren't there with us, I just shared on Christmas morning about the three wise women. You all know the story of the wise men, but I shared on Christmas Day about the three wise women, about Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, about Mary, of course, the mother of Jesus, and about Anna, the prophetess in the temple, and how the wisdom that they had. But the thing that struck me about, as I was looking at that, the account of those three women, was that they were women who, particularly Elizabeth and Zechariah, with her husband Zechariah, and with Anna, they were women who were praying women. They were women who prayed and waited. Elizabeth and Zechariah waited a long time in order to have a baby. There was a period where they prayed and they prayed, and then the angel turns and says, God has heard your prayer. And then Elizabeth had John the Baptist. Anna was widowed after 7 years of marriage, I think it was. And then she spent many, many years in the temple praying and fasting and worshipping and ministering to God, waiting for God's solution. She was praying, God, would your answer come to your people? And she waited and she prayed and she waited and she got older and she prayed and she fasted and she got older and she got older and she got very old. And then one day, Mary and Joseph walked into the temple and her eyes lighted on the baby Jesus. And she said, this is the one. I've waited. I've prayed. This is the day. Now, God, you've answered. I don't know why it is that so often God works by making us wait. I don't know why it is so often we have to pray and persevere and pray and persevere until God's solution comes. I don't know why. Someone's been through the Bible and done a little sort of back of the envelope kind of calculation. About a third of the teaching about prayer in the New Testament is to do with persevering, waiting, praying and not giving up, praying, keep praying, and then God's solution comes. And so if over this last year you've got a bit tired of praying, a bit tired of asking God, a bit tired. Imagine Anna, she's been there all those years. She didn't get tired. She persevered. She kept praying and waiting and looking. She was wise. She was a wise woman because she didn't give up and she waited for what God wanted to do. And I believe this year ahead is a year where we're saying, God, thank you for what you taught us last year about prayer. God, would you move us on? Would you teach us some more? Would you teach us how to pray more effectively? Would you help us to get what we're asking for? Would you bring us to a place where, God, you would clothe us with power from on high, that when we go in the city, we can see what Philip saw. We can bring joy to the city. We can bring salvation to the city. We can see a city turned upside down like Philip did. Do you know, I was... This week I've been in Liverpool, I went into Liverpool Cathedral, in Liverpool Cathedral, the Anglican Cathedral, and as I was in there, there was all kinds of different things happening in the cathedral, there was displays and Christmas things and all kinds of stuff. It's a huge, huge cathedral. Massive one. I just happened to wander across to a little display, and there was a video, you know, there's a TV with a video going. As I looked at it, what's all this about? And it was about a group of Christians in Liverpool that have started to get together, not just Anglican, it's the Anglican Cathedral, but Pentecostals, different Christians in that city, getting together. And the verse that was there was 2 Chronicles 7:14. that God had called these people to get together, and this man that was there, who was kind of manning the video store, as it were, sort of grabbed me and said, "Will you pray for Liverpool?" Because he knew that only if they prayed for Liverpool was they going to see a change. Because despite all the money and the regeneration and it being the cultural capital of Europe last year, despite all the great things that Liverpool has, unless the people of Liverpool pray, as the Christians pray, they weren't going to see Liverpool reached and touched and changed. He knew that. And so there was something happening. See, God is doing something that's a grassroots thing across this country. We think it's just us. It's just us and Short Farm praying. Actually, God is igniting in the hearts of people over this country, Christians, a desire to realize we've got to get back to prayer. We've got to get serious about prayer. We've got to become a praying people. We've got to, again, prayer has to be, have that place in the church that it's had in the past. One of the things, when you look into church history, when you look as church, as God has moved in the past, in the last century, in the century before, in the century before, as you look at any account of history, what stands out, what shouts from those pages, is the role that prayer played in what God was doing. It's absolutely the central thing. And so the thing about Philip is Philip had this power from on high because he'd been one of those people who'd been in that room and prayed until they'd all got city-changing power from above. Right, second reason Philip had the ability to reach the city was this. If you look at that passage, if you look at the context of that passage, Philip was propelled into action by persecution. Look at what it says here. After Stephen's death, Stephen was stoned to death in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says this. Saul, that's the Saul who became Paul once he became a Christian, he was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria. See, up to this point in Acts, the church has been confined here to, in Jerusalem. It's grown, it's prospered. God's worked some amazing things in the city. But as a result of what happened with Stephen and how he stood up and was fearless and how he was stoned to death, so it says here, a great persecution broke out against the church. And so the Christians were scattered. They were scattered to different parts. Philip didn't go to Samaria because he fancied a day trip. Philip didn't go to Samaria because it was a strategy to reach the nations. Philip went to Samaria because of persecution. It was persecution that drove the people out. And as he went, he took what he carried, which is the anointing, the clothing, the power from on high. And so when he entered that city was changed. We are so fortunate and blessed to live in this free and open society. None of us want persecution. God spare us from persecution. But the downside of living in such a rich and open society that we live in is that comfort is such a highly prized goal in our society. Personal comfort. Philip was not comfortable. He was comfortable in Jerusalem. Family there, friends there, church doing great. When the persecution came, he was decidedly uncomfortable having to flee that city. Towards the end of last year, I started to feel decidedly uncomfortable. I think God is wanting to bring us into a period where we recognize that as Christians, as a church, in this country. We've been seduced. We've been seduced by the goal that seduces so many, many people. And that's looking to maximize my comfort, my entertainment, my enjoyment, my pleasure. In fact, Paul contrasts in Timothy, 2 Timothy, he contrasts the godly and the ungodly. And one of the characteristics of the ungodly is the fact that an ungodly person pursues, loves pleasure. The thing they're going for is personal comfort, pleasure, entertainment, the whole thing. And in our society, if we're honest and think about what motivates and what stirs and what people go for in the society we live in, actually comfort, entertainment, pleasure is very, very high, if not number one. A number one motivator for the things that we do, things people spend time on. And I believe that one of the reasons why, it's quite obvious, and one of the things, reason why God used Philip to bring that tremendous city-changing effect was that he was out of his comfort zone and all he had to live for was God and his purposes. And I believe as this year goes on, God is going to challenge us. Fasten your seatbelts. Get ready, because I think there's some comfort in my life that God wants to put his finger on. There's some pleasure-seeking in my heart. Not that I'm kind of being some kind of killjoy and some kind of austere, negative person. But there's something which has seduced the church in the West, which in other parts of the world where they suffer persecution, it's not there. And what it comes down to a personal looking for comfort. A personal maximization of my own comfort and pleasure. And I think one of the reasons we're not reached this city is we're too comfortable. My life and your life is too comfortable. Philip turned the city upside down because he was badly shaken out of his comfort zone. The early church didn't reach Samaria until it was shaken out of its comfort zone. God, will you shake us out of our comfort zone? Be merciful, O God. Be merciful how you do that. But God, would you shake us out of our comfort zone? That we wouldn't just be Christians that are comfortable and ineffective. The last reason I believe that Philip was effective in what he did was in the time of Philip. If you just look back the first of the chapters just before that, there's a verse that I just want to read to you. It's Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And it says, great fear seized the whole church. The church at that time lived in fear. You think, hang on a minute. I thought Christianity wasn't about fear. The church, that first church, lived seized or gripped by fear. There are two types of fear. There's a negative fear of punishment and a negative fear which is irrational or which is can be very real and paralyzing, but it's not good, a not good type of fear. But there's also a good type of fear. It's a type of fear that's referred to here in Acts 5. It's a fear of God. It's a holy awe of who God is. It's a right respect that God is God and I am just a creature. It's a right realization that he is the potter and I am just the clay. It's a right sense that my life is just dust. My life is just vapor, mist, and wind. All the analogies that are used in scripture. But my life is so transient, so fragile. And that God is God. In that passage, it's interesting, this passage in Acts 5. If I said right today, let's put on here whatever, what sins we think are, what things would offend God, what things would be seriously offend God and be serious sins. You might, you know, people shout them out. We could have put them up there. In this passage in Acts 5, what offended God, what was a very serious sin, was the sin of exaggeration and the sin of deceit. It was so serious. Listen to this. In Acts 5:1, there was a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira who sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart, you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. See, Ananias and Sapphira, there was a time where they were, people were selling their land. If they didn't have land they didn't need, people had excess land, they were selling it, bringing it to the apostles that they could be used to feed those that were poor. Ananias and Sapphira sold their land and brought a proportion of the money to be used for the poor. That all seems pretty good. I mean, Ananias seems a pretty good guy in terms of, first he sold his land to give to the poor. He brought the money, gave it then to be distributed to the poor. The problem was that he deceived the people there by making it seem that he was giving all the money from the sale of the land. In fact, he was bringing a proportion, a part of it. We don't know what part, but some proportion of it. Look what happens next, verse 5. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out and buried him. 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. So she lied. Peter said, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And then this is the verse I mentioned earlier. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these things. See, in those days, there was a respect for God. They didn't mess about with God. There was a seriousness in their relationship with God, a seriousness in how they treated God. I believe God is going to restore. One of the things God's restoring this year. God, would you restore to us this year? Would you restore a seriousness in my heart? That I would treat you with the reverence and respect that's right. That the right kind of fear would grip us. That we'd be a people who would so not want to sin because we want to please God, because we respect God, because we love God, because we want to go God's way, want to follow God. I'd be so keen to get my life in order. I'd be so keen not just to get away with what I can, but I'd be so keen to walk God's path out of respect and love and godly fear. I believe that's one of the reasons why there was such power moving in the early church in those days, and why Philip went to that city, and why that city was turned upside down. Because Philip was a man who knew godly fear. He was a man that knew what it is to know that God isn't someone we play around with, mess about with, but he is God. These, I think, are going to be some themes for this year ahead. Prayer. God moving me out of my comfort zone and into a place of living for God in a greater depth. And holiness. These three things, I think that are going to be things we're going to come back to. God's going to move us. It's a process. It's a journey. And this morning, I'm aware, beginning this new year, these are hard things. These are heavy things. These are challenging things. I feel it's time that for me personally and us as a church, we rose to the challenge. God's putting these things down for us, not because he's looking to punish us or be cross with us or hard on us. God's wonderful love is flowing in this place. God is drawing us and speaking to us and wooing us and saying, will you take the challenge? Will you walk in these things? If it was just down to you and me trying our best, gritting our teeth, saying, okay, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock and pray because I really want to be serious with God. If it's just down to our own efforts, it's tough, it's hard. And as anyone that tries New Year's resolutions knows, we fail. We fail. The good news is that the grace of God is here. The grace of God is working in our lives and hearts. And if God is speaking about these things, if these things are the things on the heart of God, then God's grace comes with those things. God's grace is the equipping that comes with those things. God's grace is the power that comes with those things that gives me the ability to do what I can't do. So if it was just God standing saying, these are the three things you've got to do, just shape up, just get on with it, just come on and rise to the challenge, that's hard. But God's saying, these are the things, and here is the power and the grace working in your life to walk this path. See, these things I've used this analogy so much, but it's really helpful, I believe. It's the analogy of journey. It's the analogy of process. It's the fact that God is doing these things, and it takes time, and it's a process, but it's a definite direction. And so I want to lay these three things down before you this morning, because I believe these three things are going to be the direction. And it may be a struggle, and I may fail, I may fall over, I may not make it, I may need you to help me, I may need you to pray for me. But if these three things are what God's saying, why don't we ask God, God, would you give us the grace? God, would you enable us? Grace is God's power given to us to do what he's asking us to do. It's fantastic. It's not just down to me trying hard. It's just down to me listening, hearing, and enabling that, receiving that grace flowing in my life. Let's pray this morning. Can the musicians come back up? That'd be great. Lord, Father, thank you. Father, we love you. We love you, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're lighting fires of prayer across this nation, I believe, and all over the place, people meeting to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways. God, thank you for what you're doing. God, here at New Life, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be right in the flow, right in the center of what you're doing in this nation, what you're doing in this city. We don't want to be comfortable. We don't want to be those Christians that are just comfortable. We want to be those that, like Philip, ordinary Christians, do something for you. God, would you come and give us the grace to do that? We're so aware of our frailty. We're so aware of our lack of passion. We're so aware, Lord, of things in us which limit and hold us back from all that you have. God, would you come and would you change us? Oh, Lord, would you deposit in every heart here today grace? Come, come Lord today and place grace in our hearts. Give us the power to do what we cannot do. Give us the power to pray, the desire to pray, the desire to shake off the comfort zone and live for you. Give us the grace, Lord, that we would respect and fear you with a holy and right awe. God, would you come? Come in this place. Help us at the beginning of this year. We want to dedicate these months ahead to you, to the journey, to the process, to what you're doing in us. God, help us. Oh, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we're desperately needy people. We're needing this grace, Lord. Help us, Lord, help us. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I think you'd be really great if just between you and God, me and God, we just open our hearts this morning. The musicians are going to play, minister to us. But just we put our hearts in a position to receive that grace. We say, God, here I am. I'm asking that you would pour that grace into my heart this morning. I need it. Would you do it, Lord? If you find it easier to do that just being quiet before God, by worshiping him, whatever you feel helps. Thank you, Lord. We're just going to spend about 10 minutes now just before God on our own, you and me, in our being quiet before God or worshiping God.